Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
So we are grateful to God that we are able to gather together, to have fellowship with one another, worship the Lord together, and hear the word of God. And we have a break on our series in 1 Timothy. But I will try to complement our series about the gospel-shaped communal relationships. And that's why I see the need to preach on the book of Philippians. As we are all growing in our unity in the gospel, and we want to be a disciple who makes disciple and has genuine care for the people. So we will be looking at the letter of Paul to Philippians, and I will have my own series on the book of Philippians. And today, we will talk about partnership and the gospel. So we can ask, what is partnership in the gospel? Or what is partnership? I look at the dictionary about the definition of it. It says that partnership is a formal agreement made by two or more parties that cooperate to advance their mutual interests. It sounds like a covenant community to me that cooperates to advance the gospel. We all have different types of partnership. We have marriage. If you are married, you have partners in life. If you do not have, if you do not do your business alone, you have business partners. So even in the work of the gospel, we should have partnership. We should have partnership in the gospel. God has designed the church to have a partnership in completing the work of the gospel, that even the Apostle Paul himself cannot do it alone. He needs the participation of the believers in Philippi, both in prayers and involvement for the advancement of the gospel. We cannot do it alone. We need each other. We need to have partnership in the gospel in order for us to obey God's command. And as partakers of God's grace, we need to participate in doing the work of the gospel. So we will look at the first part of the letter of Paul to Philippians to know how we should rightly participate and partake in partnership of the gospel. And as we observe, as we read the passage earlier, we can easily notice that Paul is grateful to God for the believers in Philippi. In verse 3, we can see that he thanked God just for the remembrance of them. Paul always remembers them in his every prayer, for it makes his prayer with joy. He prays joyfully when he made mentions the believers at Philippi, even to the elders and deacons in the church. He was grateful to God for these people. And the reason behind Paul's joy in his prayer for the believers and even for the leaders in the church is that because they have fellowship or partnership in the gospel, even from the beginning and even up until his imprisonment. Both when he was with them and when he was apart from them, the church in Philippi was very supported and heavily involved in the advancement of the gospel. We can see that in Acts chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to 11, where they express extreme generosity to Paul for the sake of proclaiming Christ, for the sake of spreading the gospel to every cities. He even brags about this to the church of Corinth, that he preaches the gospel to them free of charge, and that he does not need their support Because what he lacks, the Macedonian church or the church in Philippi supplied his needs. That's how the church at Philippi really showed their support, their love, their encouragement, the involvement for the advancement of the gospel. So we can rightly ask, how did Paul and the church of Philippi have this kind of partnership in the gospel? And as a church, we also wanted to cultivate that kind of partnership in the church. In what ways we should participate in completing the work of the gospel? So we will answer these questions as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. That's why we entitled our sermon today, based on our text, Partnership in the Gospel. Partnership in the Gospel. The main idea of our sermon is, we have a partnership in the gospel in completing its work, contending for the faith, and participating in practicing righteousness. And I wanted to draw out three things in this passage that rightly show that we have partnership in the gospel. First, partnership in completing the work of the gospel. Second, partakers of grace in the defense of the gospel. And third, participation in practicing righteousness. For the children in our church, you should remember these three points and ask your parents after the service. First, partners. Second, partakers. And third, participate. So we have three P's. So I hope you remember it. And parents, kindly teach these three words to your children. So first, we want to look at how we should have partnership in completing the work of the gospel. Let's read verses 3 to 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is difficult to do things alone and let alone in completing certain work. And I myself still need to learn how not to complain if I have a lot of things to do. I easily see myself overwhelmed when I think of the things that I need to finish. And sometimes it really grabs my joy in doing the work of God entrusted to me in every aspect of my life. It is because of pride in wanting to prove something instead of humbling myself and taking joy in my obedience to God. We can see here, despite Paul being imprisoned, he cannot do anything at all. Rather than pressure himself to do bigger things for God, but he truly understands the sovereignty of God. That the reason why he is in prison, he knows that his imprisonment is not a hindrance for him to accomplish the work of the gospel. That's how he shows his trust and faith to God. That even in his imprisonment, the work of the gospel still continues. And we can see here that it is not a hindrance for him to accomplish the work of the gospel. It is the other way around. The reason of his imprisonment is for the advance of the gospel. And we can see that in verses 12 to 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much bold to speak the word without fear. We tend to be selfish or self-centered when we face difficult situations in life. Instead of being other-centered and God-centered in our approach to dealing with these problems, we can see here, Paul reminds and encourages the believers that what happened to him is the will of God for the purpose of advancing the gospel. Paul wants them to know that his imprisonment does not stop God's work in reaching out to the people through the gospel of Christ. All the more, it gives him confidence in the Lord, even in his captivity, much more bold to speak the word without fear. Even in his imprisonment, the work of the gospel does not stop. Paul continued to share the gospel even in prison. The church of Philippi does not stop to spread the gospel. And even really seeing in their life how the gospel works within them. So Paul not only displays his unwavering faith in God through these things, but also he exhibits it through his prayer. First, we can see that he thanked God who firstly displayed his grace and kindness through the Philippians. Paul recalls what all the Philippians did for him. He was truly grateful for them, that he always mentioned them to God. Do we also have that kind of gratefulness to God for our fellow believers? That we are prompt, or we are caused to commune with God, to give thanks to Him because of the life of our fellow believers, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord? We should be grateful to God for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, which causes us to pray to God for them. We can see in the letters of Paul that he always and never ceased to pray for his fellow believers. And we can see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16, Romans chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. We can see that in 1 Thessalonians. He always thanked God for the remembrance of his fellow believers, the co-workers of the gospel, his partnership in the gospel. So might as well we copy the example of Paul to always remember our brethren, to always thank God for these people. Paul never ceases to give thanks for them and remember them in his prayers. We should follow the example of Paul on how we should remember our fellow believers in our prayers. And it starts with joining our weekly prayer meeting where we all pray together. We have Zoom. We gather every Wednesday. Maybe some of us, after work, we can join. I hope we seek to have this kind of privilege that we can encourage and urge one another to be grateful to God for their lives. We can follow the example of Paul here on how he prayed for all of them. He listed all the things that are the reason why he is grateful to God for them. He have a prayer list of the good things they have done. In the whole passages that we read, that's all the reason for his gratefulness to God for the Philippians. Partnership in completing the work of the gospel starts with a joyful prayer to God for fellow believers. It starts with a joyful prayer to God for our fellow believers, for us to complete the work of the gospel, for us to really see ourselves that we are partakers of grace, that we are indeed participating in practicing righteousness. We cannot isolate ourselves and deceive ourselves that we are indeed growing in our knowledge of the gospel, that the gospel is true in our lives without these people, without the fellowship of the saints, without the partnership in the gospel. Secondly, I want to put emphasis on the word joy. because it is interesting to notice that Paul specifically uses this word and it connects with prayer. Sometimes we see ourselves that prayer is distasteful. Prayer is a labor. Lagi na lang problema. We always come to God when we have our own problems, but not when we are grateful. Our hearts are grateful and thankful for what He has done for us. So again, Paul wrote this letter from the prison in Rome, and probably a possible execution waiting for him. But he prayed with joy because of his remembrance of his fellow believers. He remembers his fellow believers in the midst of imprisonment, in the midst of sufferings. And because they are doing well, he is encouraged. Not only that, he always prayed for them with joy, but just a thought of them, of how they are progressing or advancing in the work of the gospel, gives him so much joy. That is why Paul continues with the reason for his joyous prayer, that it is because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So that is the reason why Paul gives thanks to God for the remembrance of them and prays for them with joy. It is because of their partnership in the gospel. But what is this partnership that Paul is so grateful for? It is not any partnership. It is partnership in the gospel. They have partnership in spreading the gospel. And we can see that in the last chapter, that where Paul was so grateful for them because of their repeated generosity. We can see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, it reads, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." We should all enter into partnership in the gospel. We are a covenant community that agrees to participate in completing the work of the gospel. And any partnership is built on trust. We cannot do business with someone if we cannot trust them with our resources. We cannot accomplish the work of the gospel if we do not trust each other. We should trust each other because the Spirit who works through us is the same Spirit who works for our fellow believers. We have genuine fellowship because we have been united in Christ. In this, we trust that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Paul was so sure about this, and he was confident of this very thing, that what God started, He would complete it. When Paul remembers the beginning of God's work among the Philippians, it was rightly so that he also thinks about the day when the work would be complete. He is looking forward that the gospel, the work of the gospel would be complete. And it is because of the faithfulness of God who will complete its work. Paul truly shows his confidence and sureness in God's commitment to complete the work. And we see how God was committed when He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to reach us out, to save us from our sins through His life, death, and resurrection on the cross. Paul even reminds us that the completion of the work of the gospel will bring about on the day of Jesus Christ. The work of the gospel will be complete when Jesus Christ returns. It is not about how good we are, how much we do for the work of the gospel, how much we involve ourselves in the ministry, but we should lean on God, that He is the one who will start and complete the work of the gospel. We need just to participate on it. We need to be in partnership in the gospel. And all the more, we get encouragement to enter into the partnership in the gospel, knowing full well that God will bring its completion. It is a privilege and opportunity to us to participate in the work of God. We should joyfully enter into partnership and in the gospel. It is our privilege, our opportunity that we are here in the church. We have a lot of ministries. We have the Baras Outreach, the Pateros Bible Study, where we gather every Saturday. And I hope we involve ourselves in these ministries. Just by inviting some of your friends nearby Pateros, or if you have the heart to go to Baras Outreach, I hope that we pray for them as well. I hope that we involve ourselves in the ministries that the Lord entrusted to us. It is a privilege to participate and to be in partnership in the gospel. So every believer has been given the opportunity to participate in preaching Christ and proclaiming the gospel. And as partakers of God's grace, we need to have partnerships in doing the work of the gospel. We have a partnership in the gospel through joyful prayers and showing our confidence in God that He will complete the work of the gospel. And as we have partnership, we are also partakers of grace in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Let's look on to the second point. Partakers of grace, both in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel. Let's read verses 7 to 8. It reads, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul was right for him to be both joyful and confident in God, despite the threefold problem that the Philippian church might worry about. Paul's imprisonment can bring discouragement, knowing that other believers can also suffer persecution because of their faith. Because of their faith in Christ. They are to defend their faith, for there are false teachers who teach false teaching in the church. The confirmation of the gospel that the truth they proclaim should be consistent in their lives. But hearing the report from Philippians, Paul was joyful and confident because of the external confirmation of their partnership in the gospel. It is right for him to feel that affection for fellow believers because of their obedience to God. Paul holds them dear in his heart, for they are all partakers with him of grace. Are we also like this? Do we have a deep affection for our fellow believers when we have heard them that they are also growing in their walk with God? It should be right for us also to feel this way. We should be joyful and confident in God when we hear good works from our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do we hold them dearly in our hearts? We should see and acknowledge and remind us that they are also partakers of grace. The same grace that we have received is the same grace that we have received as well. So I hope that that reason should be enough for us to hold them dearly in our hearts. Because Christ Himself loved them, loved us. So all the more we have so many reasons to also reflect such love. In one commentary, he relates mix of affection or emotion joy and confidence that Paul feels when thinks about the Philippians would be similar to a parent who experienced great joy and confidence in a child who does well in life. And that joy and confidence is bound up with deep affection the parent feels for the child. For Paul, his thanks to God for the Philippians and his joy and confidence in the Philippians are bound up with the deep affection he has for them. We should hold them dearly in our hearts, for we are all partakers of grace. This is the reason of Paul. He identifies them as partakers of grace. The same grace that he received from God is the same grace the Philippi believers received in the complete salvation God bestowed on us. So we can rightly say that the partakers of grace here can be associated in a salvific sense, for the reality of it cannot be separated in our outward expression of it. We can only be assured of our salvation when we are joyfully walking in obedience. But we can also rightly assume that Paul talks about a particular expression of God's grace. And it may be suggested that he has in mind the Philippians' participation in his gospel ministry. It is true that we have fellowship in Christ, that we are united in Christ, that we are partakers of God's grace, so that all the more we would encourage to walk in obedience to God, both in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And we can see this particular expression in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 2. It reads, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Paul and his fellow believers, though they suffered from severe tests of affliction, and though they were in extreme poverty, still have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part because of the grace of God has been given to them. Philippians believers are partakers of grace with Paul, both in his imprisonment and in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel. The Philippians stood with Paul in such circumstances and shared the same suffering for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul proclaims the validity of the gospel by his testimony before the whole imperial guards and to all others who have witnessed his imprisonment. So it is not by sharing the gospel alone through words. It is not just preaching Christ and proclaiming the gospel, but it also the reality of the gospel in Paul's lives and the Philippian believers. So in the defense of the gospel, maybe we can assume that the guards are asking Paul about his faith in Christ and what he believed. So I think it is important to us, church, for us to be acquainted with our creeds and confessions. And the kids in the church should be catechized for the defense, for the sake of the defense of the gospel. In confirmation of the gospel, we can say that Paul was talking about the life of the believers. Paul had given his life to bear witness to the established truth of the gospel. Philippians also stood firm in living out the gospel. We should live a life that bears witness to the established truth of the gospel, for the life that we display defends and confirms the gospel we proclaim. The truth that we understand cannot be separated in how we should live our lives. Above all, God is our witness. If we are truly genuine in our partnership in the gospel, God is our witness. If we are authentic in our love for our fellow believers, we can pretend in the eyes of others, but we cannot hide from God. He affirms and assures our participation in the work of the gospel. That's why later on, Paul will say that there are others who preach Christ from envy and rivalry and proclaim the gospel out of selfish ambition. God is our witness. God knows our intentions and motives. But He invites us to pray that our love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. The affection that we should suppose to show is the affection that comes from Christ. If God transforms us inwardly, He made us righteous, it is supposed to show in the outward expression that we are indeed transforming outwardly and truly living in righteousness. All the more we should walk in respect and reverence to God, knowing that He is our witness. He knows the deepest secret of our hearts. He knows our motives and intentions, even in participating, even in entering into partnership in the gospel. I hope we don't do the work of the gospel or complete its work out of envy or rivalry or selfish ambition, but we do it out of our sincerity. But we are grateful to God's grace bestowed on us through Christ Jesus. He has made us righteous. He justifies us. All this reason should be enough for us to give ourselves, to give our lives, to live in righteousness, and to live for the sake of the gospel. And as we have partnership in the gospel, we should participate in practicing righteousness. That's our third point, participation in practicing righteousness. And we can see that in verses 9 to 11. It reads, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Partnership in the gospel begins and ends with prayer. Paul continually prays for the Philippians that their love may abound and grow in their knowledge, so that they may present themselves as sincere and blameless as Christ returns. This should also be our prayer. This should be in our prayer list for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can see here, first, Paul prayed that their love may abound still more and more. It presupposes that the believers have already shown their love for Paul and for the work of the gospel. But Paul did not hesitate to pray that their love may abound still more and more. It is common in his letter to encourage fellow believers to grow and increase in their love. As we understand that we love because Christ first loved us, we should rightly express it in the nearest neighbor, which is our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And one of the greatest command is to love our neighbors as ourselves. So all the more we should take delight in following God's command to love one another. We can see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. It says, We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. We must grow and increase in our love for one another. As we grow in our faith abundantly, it is inseparable that we should also increase in our love for one another. As believers, our love should abound and overflow. Our love should grow exponentially as time goes by. Not only that, but the love we have should be reasonable. Not only that, but the love we should have should be reasonable. Paul's desire for the Philippians was not blind love. It was love that had knowledge and all perception. It was love that could approve excellent things. This is the love we should display first in our fellow believers. And knowing that God is committed to grow us in our faith, that our faith is growing abundantly, it cannot be separated. That the love of every one of you for one another should also be increasing. It shows our faith to God. Kung paano po natin ituring ang ating mga kapwa mananampalataya. Do we want to know where we are in our faith? Let's look how we show and express our love for our brethren. Do we remember them in our prayers? Do we have joy in praying for them? Because as we grow in our theology, it should be put in right practice. Second, Paul prayed the result of that which is prayed in verse 9. Paul understands spiritual discernment as the outcome of a knowledgeable and perceptive love. We should not only discern what is good over against bad, but as well as the best over against what is good. We should discern what is spiritually valuable and beneficial for us. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23, that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So our maturity should have a spiritual discernment of what is beneficial and profitable for each one of us. And I hope that we think of the good of our neighbor. May we not be individualistic or self-centered as if our life is isolated. No, it's not. So what we do, our sin affects the church. Our disobedience affects those who we dearly love. Even our obedience blesses those, our fellow believers. So what we do matters. And I hope we always think of the good of our neighbor, which is valuable and beneficial for our own growth. So the reason we should spiritually discern what is excellent and what is beneficial for us is because so all of us would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. We wanted to present ourselves sincere and blameless in the coming of Christ. So we will have the assurance of salvation when we are growing in our love exponentially and we have renewed minds that can spiritually discern what is excellent. So lastly, in Paul's prayer list, Paul prayed to participate in practicing righteousness. Practicing righteousness or practicing righteous life that comes from Jesus Christ will naturally give glory and praise to God, because it is the ultimate reason of Paul's prayers for the Philippians. It is by practicing and living in righteousness, which affirms that we have received the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is by living the righteousness that Christ has given to us. It only affirms, again, that's the word, it only affirms, but it doesn't mean assure us of our righteousness. I had fellowship with Pastor Enting last Friday, and we talked about righteousness. And he said to me that we cannot really add or subtract from the righteousness that we have received from Christ. The justification Christ did for us is enough to save us and continually sanctify us. So living in righteousness only affirms that we are justified or have been made righteous by grace through faith in Christ. Well, if we have righteousness, if we have been justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, it naturally affirms that we should live in righteousness, that we are growing in our Christ-likeness, that we have the desire and the delight to obey the law. So I hope that is our motivation to keep the pursuit of knowing Christ, to grow in our faith, to really live like Christ. And I like to end by quoting George H. Guthrie. I love how George H. Guthrie summarized the prayer. He said, "Paul prays for the Philippians to have a loving life, which must be integrated with a discerning life, resulting in a righteous life, which in turn results in a God-glorifying life. As we have partnership in the gospel, let us participate in practicing righteousness, that we pray for our fellow believers and grow in our love for one another." We have three implications. First, partnership in the work of the gospel joyfully in reaching out to the lost. Like Paul, he continued the work of the gospel even in imprisonment. We can say that the Lord, in his sovereign will, placed him in Rome to be in prison so that he will be able to minister to the whole imperial guard and to all others. But to us, we have been placed by God here in Pateros. And we should have the privilege and opportunity to reach out the community of Pateros. We thank God for each one of us. And we have this confidence that all of us can be used by God to complete the work of the gospel. I hope we continually pray for that opportunity that we can really minister to the barangays, to the people in Pateros. Second, partaking in the defense and confirmation of the gospel in a way we communicate the truths of God's word and show affection to our fellow believers. As we celebrate the Lord's Day every Sunday, I hope that we partake, as we are partakers of grace, in both the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I hope that as we grow in our knowledge, we also grow in our righteousness. For this is the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Third, participate in living and practicing righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So this is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. If we have made righteous before God, it is natural to us to live in righteousness. So church, we have a partnership in the gospel because of the reconciling act and the redemptive work of Christ. We can commune with God in our prayers because Christ mediates for us. We love because Christ first loved us. And we can obey His command because of Christ. We first have fellowship with Christ for us to have a partnership in the gospel. So we should have a partnership in the gospel in defense of the faith and participation in practicing righteousness so that we can partake in the completion of the work of the gospel.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.